Easter. Somehow or another, it's all about eggs. They tell me that the candy in two eggs this size has enough sugar to last a child for a month. And that's one of the great things about being a grandparent. You can take them to these egg hunts, you can fill them up and drop them off at home, which is not your home. Mrs. Smith asked her children's class to come on a particular day near Easter and bring with them Easter eggs, the plastic kind that would pull apart. And the assignment was very simple. She said, "Would you please bring a plastic Easter egg, but put inside that egg something that reminds you of Easter or tells a story of Easter?" The children gathered that day, and Mrs. Smith gathered the eggs. She pulled apart the first one, and in it was a piece of paper. She unfolded it, and she smiled because it was the picture of a butterfly. And she remarked, "Well, whoever brought this egg sure did a good job, because a butterfly, we know before it's a butterfly, is a caterpillar, and that has something to do with new life." "Very good," she said. She picked up the next egg. She opened it. Inside was a piece of paper. And there was a picture of a flower, a rose. And she smiled and she said, "Good job. Because we know that before that rose really looks like a rose, that it's a seed and it has to fall into the ground. And it has literally to die before it can become that beautiful flower. Good job." And then she stared at the biggest egg of all. She didn't know quite what to do with it because she had an idea that it belonged to Jimmy. And Jimmy never followed directions. He always was a little bit behind everybody else. She was embarrassed, really, to open it because she didn't know what she would find. And she thought she would just ignore it for a moment. But you can't ignore something like this. So she opened it. And she tried quickly to put it back together. She tried to ignore the fact that Jimmy once again didn't follow directions. But he interrupted and said, "Mrs. Smith, that's my egg." And she goes, "I know, Jimmy." She said, "But you didn't put anything in it." And you know how the story would end, don't you? For he would say, "Exactly. It's empty because that's what Easter's all about, correct? The tomb was empty." I've heard that story told several different ways, different names, different ages. But there is something to the message of Easter being one about empty things. We gather this morning. Typically, I would open God's Word to a passage out of one of the Gospels where it was early on that first Easter morning when the women came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away. Or I would have gone to a passage like the one we just heard in song by our choir, the Hallelujah Chorus, the scriptures from Isaiah that talk about His reign upon this earth, upon heaven, everywhere. But I choose to ask you to focus with me for a few minutes this morning on really what the message of Easter is all about. But it comes from perhaps an unlikely place. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't come here today bringing the Newsweek magazine with me. I'm not going to read from some journal that some scholar wrote about this meeting or that meeting. But I bring with me the book of books. I bring with me the scripture, the Bible, God's holy word. And there is a passage that was written about 30 years after the events of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. It's contained in a letter that Paul the Apostle, he wrote it to the church at Philippi. Philippi, a Roman colony residing or situated in Greece. The city is still there today, the ruins of it you can look at if you so choose to go there. But a place where Paul was led by the Spirit of God, where He planted a church. It was a small community, even though it had a great reputation as being a little Rome. It was a very important city in that part of the world. If you lived in Philippi, you had all the rights of a Roman citizen. And it's to that congregation, a small group of people, couldn't have numbered more than 25 or 30 based upon the population in the first century of Philippi and the things that Paul mentions about that church. But it's there in the second chapter of Philippians, verses 5 through 11, that we have one of the most amazing retellings of what this time of Easter is really all about. God's word says this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Word of God tells us all we need to know. And this passage, though it's not the typical one you might pick for an Easter celebration, I think a closer look will give us more about the meaning, the true meaning of Easter as it applies to our lives than almost any place else in God's Word where we could turn. Because this passage speaks of things that are empty. That are empty. Folks, I believe the message of Easter, the true message of Easter, is one that is a hard sell today. It's not popular. Now, we acknowledge the resurrection of Christ from the dead every time we meet, every day that we live, every Sunday, every first day of the week is a reminder that Jesus rose from the grave. Amen? But the message, the heart of Easter, the heart of Christ and his resurrection, the life that he lived, is one that is not being bought by too many people today. It is one that is not very popular, even in the eyes of people who should know better, people who say that they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How so? Well, a passage like this tells us that Jesus did some things for us that really allowed Easter to exist in the first place. I want to look back over those verses with you. It says in verses 6 through 8 that Jesus gave it all. Hence, the first thing in this passage, the first item about the true Easter message that comes through: an empty life. How so? Verse 7 says that Jesus emptied himself. He made some choices. Now, this is a picture of Jesus in the heavenlies before he ever came to this earth as Emmanuel, before we ever thought about celebrating the message of Christmas, before there ever was a child born in a manger. There was an ultimate plan of God. And we know, the scripture teaches us, that God is three in one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who had always existed. Each had a pivotal role to play in the ultimate plan of God to save his creation. One of those was that Jesus would come, that he would identify with creation. And in order to do so, he had to empty himself. Of what? Well, verse 6 tells us that even though he existed in the form of God from the very beginning, he did not regard equality with God as something that he had to grab hold of, as something that he must grasp in order to survive. When Jesus came to this earth, the Bible tells us he emptied himself of the perks of what it meant to be God. He didn't give up being God. Don't misunderstand. He didn't become just a man, but the scripture tells us that Jesus is fully God as well as being fully man when he was here upon this earth. And he made a choice to empty himself of those godly attributes, taking on the form of a bondservant, it says, being made in the likeness of men. He gave up the perks of what it meant to be God. Have you watched the reality TV show called Undercover Boss? You know what I'm talking about? It's one of those shows that, you know, everything is about being real today. And so they will film people in live situations. An undercover boss, the premise is that the CEO of some major company goes undercover. He goes to work and is hired, perhaps at the lowest level of the company that he or she actually owns or is the chief executive officer of. And there are a lot of parallels to what this scripture says about Jesus as to what that show does. Because I remember seeing at one time that the chief executive officer of 7-Eleven, the convenience stores, went undercover. And he grew a beard and he combed his hair differently. I think he had hair. If he did, he combed it differently. And he simply took on a disguise. He didn't want to be recognized by anyone. His face wasn't before the public that much, so it wasn't too hard a task. But what he did was amazing because he went in and was hired as a driver of a delivery truck for 7-Eleven. And he did that job for several weeks. And he got to understand what it meant to work at that level of the company that he owned. And he saw things he never dreamed he would see, and he learned things he never dreamed he would learn. Another episode had a person who was in charge of a manufacturing company do the same thing, and the top person, the owner of the company, went undercover and was hired on as a minimum wage laborer, and he lasted 2 days, and he was fired from his own company because he couldn't handle it. When you go undercover like that, what do? They give up the right to be boss. When Jesus came to this earth, he emptied himself, the scripture says. He didn't come to this earth with all of the armor that it meant to be God, impenetrable. He came willing to be tempted. He came willing to be one of us. You see, the real message of Easter is he emptied himself. The scripture also tells us that he did something else. He says in verse 8 that being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the scripture says. Humility. When you think of, or when you take a random survey of Americans and ask them who their favorite president is, many times people will identify Abraham Lincoln. Now, maybe not everybody, but the vast majority of people would look at Abraham Lincoln and they would identify him as being one of their favorite presidents. And you know why? For most people, it's not because he passed a lot of legislation. For most people, he's not their favorite president because he was against slavery. Or it wasn't because he gave eloquent speeches 47 years ago, on and on. But the reason people identify Abraham Lincoln, Honest Abe he's called, is because of his humility. One of his biographers said that Lincoln stood tall, but never above people. People are drawn to a person who is truly humble. There was a seminary professor invited to go to China some years ago to offer instruction for Chinese pastors. You know, the church in China mainly is underground, and they were taking a risk, but this seminary professor was willing to go. And before he went, he wanted to get some idea of the level of biblical knowledge these Chinese pastors had. And so he sent a little survey ahead of himself several weeks or months before he was to go to China. He sent a survey asking these Chinese pastors several questions about the Bible. And one of the questions was, tell me what most intrigues you about the person of Jesus. And when he got the answers back, he was shocked because these Chinese pastors identified Jesus and what in what drew them to him and why they admired Jesus as the Son of God, not because of any miracles he performed, not because he went to the cross. That's surprising to many of us. And it wasn't because he was raised from the dead. But by and large, these Chinese pastors identified Jesus washing the feet of the disciples as the most amazing characteristic of the Lord's life. He humbled himself. You know, folks, we live in a society and in an age where we want the best. We want our sports teams to be number one, and they're not. But we still, number one, we want the best. We want the most in our society. It's inbred in all of us to be the champion. But when you find Jesus teaching, he identifies himself as a son of man. A term that people in his day took to be one of suffering, one of a servant. When he spoke, he didn't just say it once. He said it on more than one occasion. If you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, be the servant of all. If you truly want to live, you must understand what it means to die. Humility is not sought after today. It's not a commodity that people want. You can put it up there because when you put it up there for what it really is, people pass it by. They don't want to buy it. They don't want anything to do with it. And yet, it is one of the most taught about, spoken about, written about subjects in God's Word. He humbled himself. He humbled himself is not a complete thought. And Paul completes the thought for us. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there we have the next empty thing in this passage. An empty cross. Easter is all about an empty life. Jesus, who emptied himself so that he might become like one of us. Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But when we look at that cross, many times, this is simply the way it is, people's knowledge of even the cross is such that if you go to a store and buy one, you may be asked, do you want a plain one or do you want one with a man on it? Because that's our understanding in our society of the cross. But if you look at that cross, it's empty. It's no crucifix. There's no figure of Jesus there. It's John's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four writers who tell the story of the cross, all tell it from a particular point of view. And when you put all four of their stories together, you find that Jesus said seven things from the cross. And the sixth thing he said was, "It is finished." In John chapter 19, verse 30. "It is finished," in his language, was blurted out as one word. Tetelestai is what Jesus literally would have said. And tetelestai was a word that people heard each and every day because it was a word that meant a debt was paid in full. It was the stamp that you would put on a loan if you went to the bank and you paid off that loan. They would stamp it with the word tetelestai, which meant the debt is paid. It's done. It's finished. And folks, when we look at a cross, that cross is empty because Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And it was not a cry of defeat. It was a cry of victory. It was a cry of the culmination of all of his existence being fulfilled when he drank of a cup that contained the sins of the world, yours and mine. And he finished it. And he provided salvation for you and me. The only thing left for him to say was, "It is finished. It's done." And so we look at a cross today that, thank goodness, it's empty. Because we saw the life of the Son of God who emptied himself. That's where Easter comes from. Verses 9, 10, and 11 tell us that because of all these things that Jesus did, he is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. Look what it says. It says, for this reason also. It's very important. It's just a connecting phrase to many people. Some versions will simply say, therefore. But it ties back and it gives the reason why God highly exalted Jesus. It was because he humbled himself and he emptied himself and he went to the cross. For those reasons, all wrapped up in one, for that big, magnificent reason, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What is that name? A lot of people look at it and grammatically they say, well, we know his name. God gave him the name above every name, Jesus. That was his given name. But there were other people named Jesus in his day. Joshua in the Old Testament is the Old Testament equivalent of New Testament Jesus. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's down later in the passage where two magnificent titles are given to Jesus. He is Christ, which means Messiah, and he is Lord. God bestowed upon Jesus the name, the title, which is above every name, Christ and Lord. See, Christ was that loaded word, Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. Lord was a spooky word to many of them because Lord was a term that the Roman emperor demanded he be addressed as to signify his deity, to signify his authority over every aspect of one's life. And yet Paul says, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is worthy of our worship. That leads us to the next empty thing in this passage. It's an empty tomb. What Jimmy thought of all along and his empty egg. A couple of weeks ago, a group of us were in Israel. There are spots for all the things that happen in the Bible over there. Traditional spots. Most of them have churches built on them. So there in Bethlehem is a church of the Nativity where there is a church that actually is Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, as well as Catholic. It's a little bit deflating because you go in your mind thinking, I'm going to see where Jesus was in that stable, and yet it's a building, and there's a cave, and there's a marble floor, and there's a hole in that floor, and you're reaching down to touch a rock where they say such things happen. But there is a spot outside the walls of Jerusalem, even the first century wall, where there is a garden. It's been known about 150 years. The British bought it from those who had control over it, the Muslims, in 1894. And it's now known as Gordon's Tomb because Gordon was the archaeologist who spotted and found and did work on what you're looking at there in that picture. Just about 100 yards from where the camera angle is in that picture is a spot that could have been Golgotha, the Hill of the Skull. It was discovered in recent years that indeed there was a garden area, a cistern, a place where water could be collected, a vineyard to provide this growth. Because the scripture tells us that Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb hewn out of the rock in a garden. We don't know if this is the place where Jesus rose from the dead or not. Really doesn't matter. It happened somewhere in that area. And once again, my thought is, if we knew for sure that that's the tomb where Jesus was laid and where he rose from the dead, what would we turn that into? We would begin worshiping that tomb instead of worshiping the Lord who is not there anymore. But what you're viewing there is very typical of what the Bible describes. The sepulcher, hewn out of rock. You walk into that chamber, and there are actually two chambers there. One would be a place where you could walk in that doorway right there, and you could be mourning because you would be looking into the next place where the bodies would be laying. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And it was all a result of a man, the God-man, who was willing to empty his life, to put aside the perks of being God, to humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross that is also empty, and be highly exalted because Jesus Christ is Lord, because the tomb is empty. And that's where Paul reaches the ultimate praise of all things here in this passage. It's because he says all will acknowledge his lordship. And you notice that means that some will willingly acknowledge Christ as Lord, and some will acknowledge him, but not willingly. All of creation will acknowledge the lordship of Christ at a certain point of time. It just depends on when that happens. For you and me, for people here upon this earth, we evangelize and we teach the scripture and we implore people to acknowledge Christ as Lord of their lives on this side of eternity. But all of us, all of creation one day, the scripture says, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. I can't think of any other places where people could be. We all will acknowledge the lordship of Christ. When that day comes and he returns, my friends, there will be no arguing about religions. There will be no arguing about this prophet or that prophet, who is the best. It will be Christ and Christ alone. So where does that find you and me? Did you notice that I skipped a verse? I totally forgot about verse 5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to pursue and to adapt and to conform our lives to the very life and to the mind of Jesus. Paul did not set this passage up and put it up there on the top shelf of spirituality as though it's something we could never attain. He begins this passage, folks, he begins his telling of the Easter story with a command that we are to have the attitude that Jesus had while he was upon this earth, that we are to have that attitude, we are to live out that kind of life. Then we go back and look at everything we just said and realize that it's to be applied to you and to me. How so? Well, you may sit here and go, well, preacher, it's just like this. I'm just not experiencing God the way I used to. Or maybe you would say, there was a time in my life when God revealed himself to me, and now I just don't feel his presence anymore. And maybe you, like I do at times when I feel that way, I look out and try to blame someone else or something else, and I try to put a face or to identify what my sore spot is. But if I go back and read this passage, it could be something as simple as the following. Maybe the reason you're not experiencing God the way you have in the past. Maybe the reason you've never really experienced God as a believer. Maybe the problem with your life is you're full and you need to be empty. Maybe you need to make some adjustments, and the simple fact is you can't make room for God in your life until you empty yourself of whatever it is or whatever they are. Those priorities that are so skewed and so outside of God's will, but you keep going after them. The way you spend your time, the expectations you have of others, and yet you don't apply and look in the mirror and apply those expectations to yourself at all. It's as simple as this. If the very living Son of God emptied himself to come to this earth, how can we think that we're not going to be called to do the same, to experience God? How many times have I turned and prayed a prayer like this? Lord, what are you up to? Lord, what's wrong with you? Driving home from Dallas today to make hospital visits, Lord, I saw more broken humanity than I could ever want to ever see again. Lord, I opened the paper this morning. Why am I even subscribing to it? Because time and time again, there are factual newspaper accounts of people and their meanness, their ugliness, their stupidity, their violence, their reckless regard of human life. Lord, what's wrong with you? What are you going to do about this? And I barely ever get that prayer out of my mind, or at least past my lips, before God's answer comes back to me. And he says this, Stephen, I'm doing something about it. I created you. Folks, he created you and me for a purpose. He created you and me to fulfill his holy divine will to a lost and dying world. He created you and me, and he has given us a day like this to celebrate, to exalt the name of Jesus. But he created you and me to remember that we've got to empty our lives before we can fully appreciate an empty cross in an empty tomb. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sing it with me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, thank you for passages like Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And Father, I take seriously an empty life, an empty cross, and an empty tomb. And it is my prayer today, Lord, that you encourage me, that you convict me, that you help me to adjust my life, to make room for you. Father, I pray that these people gathered in this place, this hour, that you will bless each one of us, bless our families. Thank you for the victory we have in Jesus Christ, who indeed is Lord. For it's in his name we offer our prayers. Amen. We offer a hymn of invitation. The way we close out our service each and every week is we simply believe that when God speaks, he gives you and me the opportunity to respond. Hopefully, he has spoken to you through what we've been singing, through the testimonies we heard. He has spoken through his word. And so now we offer a time where we say, Lord, what would you have me do? I appreciate so much the testimonies that you heard via the video for Mark Carey and Allison Hendrickson and Jennifer Talkington, who belong to our church. They're just regular old people like you and me. But I hope you heard that they're all about those commitments that we hope our church is always about, a commitment to Jesus, to his followers, and to his world. Are you here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life? Have you never acknowledged what he did for you up on a cross that is now empty because he finished the work there. The tomb is empty. He is waiting to fill your life. If you will empty your life, if you will empty yourself of your own desires and ask him to come in. We're going to have ministers and deacons waiting here in just a moment as we sing. And we'd invite you to come forward to make that choice, the eternal choice, to make Christ Lord. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord. You just never acknowledged that publicly. You'd never told the world. Come and tell us. Profess your faith in him. Maybe you've never taken the step of obedience in believer's baptism. We'd invite you to make that choice. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. We're not the only church around here. Great churches all around us. But the point is, God doesn't want you to be a member of two or more. He wants you to plug in somewhere. And if it happens to be here, what a better day to join this church than on this day, Easter Sunday. Maybe when it comes to taking a passage like this and applying it to your life, it's real easy for you to see what you need to empty out of your life. Maybe it's not. Whatever the case may be, if you spend these moments and pray and ask God to speak to you, ask him what he's up to. He's going to tell you what he tells me. I'm up to lots. I created you. Now, how's that going to change the way you and I live? That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out, come forward right now.